So it's good to be here once again, as always, to be in the house of the Lord together. It's a special time that we get to honor the Lord with the way that we listen to His Word sung about and listen to His Word preached. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4 tonight as we continue our study through this great gospel. It's been a good journey so far. We're getting ready to just talking to Russell before the service, get into the Sermon on the Mount. And I am looking forward to that. I can't promise you how long that will take. But we'll get through it one verse at a time, as always, and try to give a good exegesis of each passage we come for it to. So Matthew chapter 4, and we will begin reading tonight in verse 18. Matthew 4 in verse 18. God's Word says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." I think it's a familiar passage. The title of the message tonight is A Disciple's Call to Evangelism. A Disciple's Call to Evangelism. It's interesting to note, if you comb through the New Testament alone, there's over 50 times that different forms of the word evangelize is used as you study through each book, 50 times in total, time and time again. Here in the Gospels, Christ calls on His people to evangelize. And He caps it off with the Great Commission, well-known couple verses here, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." That is a couple verses of evangelism. It's a call for all of us to go everywhere and to evangelize the world. Evangelism is what people, God's people, do. We win others to Christ. We rescue others from the flames of hell. We lead others from the grip of Satan into the hands of God. We carry with us the seemingly incurable disease called sin. If this is the case, why do we not witness more? Why is the church not full of those who we have led to Christ? Well, in tonight's message, we will see what evangelism looks like. We will look at this passage and we will uncover the truths of evangelism one by one. And my prayer is that it would stir up within each and every one of us a desire to do more, a desire to evangelize more, a disciple's call to evangelism. So the first thing I want to consider in our text tonight is the call. The call. And before we get to this specific call that we see here in this passage, I want to show you how that this call fits into a bigger progressive call of the disciples. As we look at what we call a synoptic view of the four Gospels, we see that there are several different calls on the disciples in their lives, because that is how God presented it to us. It's sort of like us. We receive different calls from the Lord. Progressive calls. We were called to salvation. We were called to come here to liberty. We were called to evangelize. Some of us are called to preach. Some are called to teach. Some are called to serve. It's just a progressive call for the totality of our lives. And the disciples were no different. As we grow in faith, God calls us to different levels of service according to His sovereign will. So in the four Gospels, we see five distinct calls from Christ to the disciples. And this is not listed in the outline I gave you. This is a free of charge, okay? So the first call we see as we look at all four of the Gospels is, first of all, a call to salvation. We see this call of the disciples in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35 through 51. This call came, this particular passage, around February of the year 27 A.D. And in this passage, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael, they follow Christ, submitting to him as Messiah, the Son of God, and the King of Israel. The disciples would occasionally accompany Christ on trips after this call, but they did not completely abandon their application. This was a call, their occupation, this was a call to salvation. The second call we see is the call that we have here tonight, the call to evangelism. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, the passage we just read, verses 18 through 21. And we also see this same passage in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This call happened right at a year later from the disciples' call to salvation. So tonight we will see this call played out before our eyes. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they will be called to more than just fishermen, as they were. They will be called to be fishers of men. But still yet, this call leads to a partial commitment. The disciples do not bade farewell to their occupation of fishermen. That's the second call. We call salvation, the call to evangelism, and then the third call is the call to total commitment. Total commitment. We see this call in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. Now, this call is similar to the previous call to be fishers of men, but it's different in several ways. First of all, in the previous call, Matthew and Mark, they emphasize the effort, but Luke in Luke chapter 5 emphasizes the success. In the previous call, the call to evangelism, Jesus mentions Simon, Andrew, James, and John by name, but in this call, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus directs his words towards Peter. In the previous call, Jesus is walking on the shore when he calls out to his disciples. In this call, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is standing. In the previous call, Simon and Andrew, they are fishing. And James and John, as we will see in this passage tonight, they are mending their nets. But in the call in Luke, they are all washing their nets or washing their nets. In the previous call, Peter and Andrew leave their nets and follow Jesus, with James and John leaving their boats and their father and their hired servants. But in this call, all leave all in a total commitment to Christ. In Luke chapter 5, they say farewell to their occupations as fishermen and permanently, totally follow Christ. We also have the call of Matthew that can be classified under this call of total commitment in Matthew chapter 9, Mark 2, Luke 5 as well. Christ called Matthew to leave his occupation as a tax collector and to permanently follow him. Another call of total commitment. This progressive call. Call to salvation, call to evangelism, a call to total commitment, and then we see a call to preach. A call to preach. We see this call in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. In this call, all 12 disciples are summoned up to a mountain, and they are appointed by Christ to preach and to cast out demons. And then the last call we see in the Gospels, the four Gospels that we have, is the call to discipleship, or the call to apostleship. We see this final call in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, also in Luke 6, 12 through 16. All disciples are once again called up to be with Christ on a mountain. They're chosen by Him. They are officially called into the ministry of discipleship and apostleship. You see, every single call, it was unique. And it was eternally important. So if we zoom in on this second call that we're presented with, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18, beginning in verse 18, this call to evangelism, what do we see? Well, I think we can use two adjectives to describe this call: sovereign and evangelistic. So first of all, let's consider the sovereign call. The sovereign call. Look back to our passage beginning in verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me. Now look on to verse 21 of our passage. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So to Peter and Andrew, Christ says, follow me. And with James and John, our text says, he called them. What I want us to see is both of these calls, actually, neither one of these calls was prompted by the disciples. Christ was not begged to call the disciples to evangelism. Christ was simply walking on the shore. He's walking by the sea. He looks straight over at them. And Christ, in his own sovereign will, said, follow me. Now, the term follow me is an expression of command. It actually comes from the Greek word, those of you that like to know this, douta. And it's an exclamatory word that expresses the command to come here. Come here. We could say that to our children when they're in trouble. Douta. You come here. Okay? You're in trouble. Come here. So Christ is commanding the disciples to come from where they're at to where he is at. He was telling his disciples, your place is to follow me. Jesus was exercising his sovereign authority over their lives. He is telling them to immediately stop what they are doing and to immediately submit to his command. Friends, this preaches. We must be ready at any moment to immediately stop what we are doing and follow whatever it is that Christ is calling us to do. We must be ready to follow him no matter the cost. This is presented in text like Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me to go first and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, don't get it wrong here. Christ was not telling this man that he could not go and properly bury his father. The term bury your father in the first century is simply meant to go and receive an inheritance. So Christ was telling his disciple that when he calls, there's no time to be concerned with the mundane things of life like an inheritance. That's what this world, the spiritually dead, are concerned with. Friends, when Christ calls, we must follow him. We see another great example of this required readiness to answer this sovereign call of God on our lives in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 39. Christ himself says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now Christ, again, is not preaching a message saying you don't have to care for your family. He is commanding us to make taking up our cross and following him our top priority. Again, this is a sovereign call to a readiness of submission. Notice in all of these calls that Christ sovereignly calls, we readily submit. This is what the Christian life is all about. He sovereignly calls us into service, and we serve. He sovereignly calls us to give whatever it is, whether it's time and talents or pleasures or money, and we give. He calls us to preach, teach, pray. We preach, teach, and pray. He is the master. We are the slaves. So what we have in Matthew chapter 4 is a sovereign call to immediately follow Christ. The sovereign call. Let's look at our next point. The evangelistic call. The evangelistic call. So far we've said that Christ has sovereignly called these disciples to stop fishing and to follow him. And now this call goes a little further. Look to our text in Matthew 4 and verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now when I grew up, I liked to fly fish. I didn't mind to bank fish, but I liked to fly fish. And the fishing we're looking at here is not like fly fishing. So they used three main ways of fishing during that day. They used a pole with a line and a hook and some kind of sinker. They didn't have the reel like we have today, making it handy. They had what we call a drag net, where a big net was draped between two boats, two rowboats. It could have been more than two, depending on how big the net was. They would row and get that net collapsed together and then pull the bottom up, catching the fish in between. That was a drag net method. And then they would use the casting net method. This was a 9-foot in diameter net that they would either stand on the shore or maybe in knee-deep water, and they would cast this net out, letting it fan out, drop on the water, trap the fish underneath, cinch the middle rope up tight, and it would catch these fish inside of this net. Now, the fishing that we see mentioned in this text, first of all with Peter and Andrew, was the third method. The third method, we know that because of the Greek word used, amphibolistron, and it's related to our English word amphibious, something that pertains to the land and the sea. So as Peter and Andrew, they're standing on the shore, they are casting their net into the water fishing. Christ is walking down the shore, he looks at them, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is a sovereign call to fish for men. It was a call to evangelism. James and John's call, it was the same, about the same. Look at verse 21. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So James and John, they were a part of a fishing business. I think around the Sea of Galilee, if I'm not mistaken in my research, I think there was right at like 100 different towns around this sea, no bigger than it was. People were packed in, hundreds of people on this sea fishing. So James and his brother John were a part of their dad's fishing business, and they were apparently using the dragnet method, the big net between two boats rowing together and bringing the fish up all together. So they're using the dragnet method here. We know that because in the other gospel, Mark, of this account, Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, it reads like this: and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So James and John, they were called from their father's fishing business, from their father's hired servants, to follow Christ. This is another evangelistic call to be fishers of men. We read this and we might think, Jesus was calling preachers. I mean, apparently the disciples were preachers. This is no big deal. That's what preachers do. They present the gospel. They get behind a pulpit. They do this everywhere. It's easy for these men. I say I think not. Think about Simon Peter. He was fickle, hot-headed. Andrew, just a fisherman. James and John, also known as the sons of thunder, wanted to call flames of fire down. to those that didn't accept them. There's no indication that these men had any type of official schooling. They had little spiritual perception. They had little to no spiritual training. And we can assume that they rarely understood anything at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he said, because most of his time was spent explaining the parables to the apostles. These men often lacked compassion. They were often self-centered. They had issues with forgiving others. They even rebuked children from coming to Jesus Christ. These disciples, if you remember, fell asleep while Jesus is off sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. All but John forsook Jesus at the crucifixion. But yet, Jesus chose them to be his evangelist. He did not choose the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes. He did not choose the deeply religious. He did not choose the smartest and the brightest and the most successful individuals he could find. No, Jesus chose fishermen. Friends, it does not matter who we are, where we come from, what we have, what our occupation is, what color of skin we may have, or whether we are shy or not, introvert or extrovert. It does not matter. God has chosen us to evangelize the circle that he has placed us in. So what if we don't have much of an education? I say let the omniscient one speak through us. So what if we are an introvert? Why not let the Spirit that resides within us embolden us and empower us to help us speak? What if you're only a child? What about that? I say, if you're a child and you're saved, you have the power of God residing in you. So let that power shine forth and be like Peter and boldly stand up and speak up and share the gospel. Friends, we must realize that Christ is calling us to more than just living our lives and working in our occupations and going to school and doing this or that. He's calling us to evangelism. He is calling us to evangelize in our occupation. He's calling us to evangelize in our homes. He's calling us to evangelize in the store, in the church, at school, in the restaurant. The world is our mission field. We must evangelize the mission field that is full of men. Christ is calling us to catch people with the gospel. We are fishers of men. This is a sovereign and evangelistic call, the call. Now let's look, Roman numeral number 2, the commitment. The commitment. There's one thing you cannot bypass in this passage, and that is the commitment. And sadly, commitment does not mean much these days. People are not committed to their spouses, to their parents. People are not committed to the local church, serving. It don't matter what you name it. If you name it, they're not committed to it. What is the issue? Is it that Christ is not committed to us? I think not. Is it that people do not know that they need to be committed? No, because church members will spend hours upon hours every single week on the ball field or doing this or that, never hearken the doors of the church. The problem with commitment is the ones doing the commitment, committing. It's us. Some of us have forgotten how to be fully committed to something. All in commitment. So I want us to look at this passage within the context of evangelism. And it's going to paint for us a beautiful picture of what full commitment looks like. So first of all, the commitment of Christ. The commitment of Christ. Look back with me to our passage in verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The key word here is make. Christ commands the disciples to immediately stop what they are doing and follow him. But then he gives them a promise. It was a promise to make them fishers of men. Now, the Greek word that you look at here, the phrase in our English is I will make, but it's one word in the original language, and it means to create something from what you already have, to construct something, to manufacture something. It is not creating something from nothing, and it is noteworthy to note that the phrase I will make is written in the active voice, and that means that the subject of the sentence is the agent that carries out the action of the verb. So in our passage, if you look back to verse 19, the subject is Christ, I, and the verb is make. So Christ is the one who will make the disciples fishers of men. This is a commitment to training. Christ is promising to train them to be fishers of men. And he stuck with that promise. He witnessed right in front of them time and time again. Christ taught them one truth after another truth after another truth all the way throughout the Gospels. We read in the Gospels that he would send them out on these evangelistic journeys. They would go out two by two. They would go out. They would come back to him, would report to him what happened. He would teach them and train them a little bit, send them right back out. Time and time again, this would happen. It was a cycle that repeated. Christ was in the business of manufacturing fishers of men. He did this then, and he continues to do it now. He has called us all to be fishers of men through the Great Commission that we looked at the beginning of the message tonight. He is giving us his Spirit who leads us and empowers us to evangelize. He has given us the scriptures that instruct us on how to evangelize. Christ even gave us the church to help train us to be fishers of men. So in all reality, if we are not fishing, we stand without excuse. We're standing with a pole in hand. We're standing with the net in a bag. We're on the boat. And we've not put the net in the water. We have everything we need to be the evangelist that Christ has called us to be. So if we refuse to fish, full responsibility lies on us. Christ is committed. Christ is committed. The commitment of Christ. Next, let's look at the commitment of the disciples. The commitment of the disciples, because Christ's commitment is not the only commitment that we see in this passage. Yes, he is promising to manufacture from the raw material of the disciples fishers of men, but at the same time, we have this balancing truth of the responsibility to evangelize that is solely laid upon the disciples. They must choose to be committed to fishing more than just fish. They must choose to fish for those who bite back. They must choose to fish for those who desire to kill them. They must choose to fish for those who desire to persecute them. They must choose to fish for those who hate them and want to kill them. They must be committed to being fishers of men. And they were. First, look back at how that Peter and Andrew's, at their response there in Christ, after Christ calls them in verse 20 of our text. It says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now look down to verse 22 at James and John's response to Christ's call. Matthew 4:22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The same exact response from all four disciples. What was that response? They immediately left and followed Christ. We all know what straightway and immediately means, so there's no reason to explain that. It simply means there's no delay. There was no delay in this response. So this commitment was instant. They instantly left their livelihoods and followed Christ. The word used for followed here is best described as a joining or a becoming or a siding with another. It is a steadfast cleaving to one. It is a whole commitment. It is wholly committing to the example that is set before you. It is a holistic approach to following your leader. So the disciples are making a total commitment to evangelism. Were they being forced to do this? No, they were not. The verb followed in the Greek is written again in the active voice. So that means the subject is the agent that carries out the action. They carried out the action of following Christ. They were not robots that Christ was somehow with a joystick controlling every single move. They chose to follow and chose to be committed to evangelism. This is a joining of fishermen to the master fishermen. This is a siding of ordinary men to their extraordinary master, all for the cause of evangelism. So we see the sovereign commitment of Jesus Christ, totally committed to training the disciples to be the evangelists he wants them to be. And then we see the responsibility of the disciples to take what Christ teaches them and apply it to their lives and to share the gospel. The call, the commitment, and number three, what do we do with this text? The application of obedience. The application of obedience. With the disciples, what you do not see in our passage is some kind of burning desire to see people saved. I'm not saying they did not want this, but it is not laid out in our text. It does not say that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were standing on their boats crying out to all the other boats, probably hundreds of boats in the Sea of Galilee, and just presenting the gospel to everyone that they come by, crying for their souls and just broken because of everyone around them that was lost. We just do not see that here. With the disciples, we do not see some type of deep compassion for the lost, nor do we see them automatically becoming good at evangelism as we read through the scriptures. But what we do see is obedience. You see, Christ called and they obediently responded. What am I getting at? There are some here tonight that are called to be the fisherman on the bank with a pole, line, and hook. You've not been given a huge platform to present the gospel from, but we have been given a clear command to share it. There may be some here tonight who are called to be those fishermen that stand on the shore and throw out a 9-foot in diameter net into the water and catch several fish at a time. There may be some here tonight, maybe one day, that will be called to catch hundreds of men at the same time, thousands of men at the same time. What about the day of Pentecost? Look what Peter was able to do at the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved. He was called to be that dragnet method of evangelizing the lost. But whoever you are and wherever you are at in your spiritual life, evangelism starts with obedience. So what if you do not have this huge hole in your heart for the lost? Be obedient with evangelism and it will come. So what if we do not have some type of burning desire to see thousands upon thousands saved? Be obedient with evangelism and it will come. Our Christian life started with obedience. It continues with obedience, and it will end with obedience. We were obedient to the gospel. We were obedient in baptism, obedient in becoming a member of the local church, obedient in serving, giving, all those things that we do. Surely, we can be obedient in evangelism. Some good verses to keep in mind. Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 30, says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The Apostle Paul gives this great testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, "To the weak I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Christ himself gives this glorious invitation in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's our responsibility to go into the world that we live in and invite others to this spiritual rest that resides by being in Christ. MacArthur said this, and I quote, "Our responsibility is simply to make our witness faithful. It is God's responsibility alone to make it effective." How faithful do we need to be in our evangelism? Listen to what Spurgeon said, and I love this quote. I believe most of you probably know this one. It's a good reminder. Spurgeon said this, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." So I first ask, are you saved? If not, I compassionately inform you that you're heading for hell. You're heading for a place of torment, a place where the worm dieth not, a place where the fire cannot be quenched, a place that is actually you're in the presence of God's wrath being poured out for all eternity. You're heading there if you're not saved. Repent and believe. Christ is the way. He is the life. No man can get to heaven any other way except him. We all know that. But secondly, I ask, are you, am I, evangelizing as we should? And the answer is probably not. We're not doing that. And just to drive this thought home, I want to leave us with one more quote from Spurgeon. This is eye-opening. He said this, and I quote, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. So what are we here tonight? Are we missionaries like God has called us to be? Missionaries with our children at night when we have our family devotions? Missionaries tomorrow when we go to work? Are we missionaries while we're doing school? Are we missionaries while we're at the grocery store or maybe at the restaurant? Or are we acting like imposters? It's eye-opening. Bow with us as we pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you that we clearly see the apostles' call to evangelism. And Father, I pray that we would put ourselves in the disciples' feet, in the disciples' shoes. Lord, I pray that we would see the need to evangelize those around us. Father, I do pray that you would light the fire within us, Lord, so that we would have a burning desire to see the lost come to you. Father, it's not our will that any perishes. Lord, use us, take us, and make us what you want us to be. Lord, embolden us and empower us when we come to that place, to that person that you want us to evangelize. Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. I pray that we would present the gospel clearly. I pray that we would not waver from the biblical truth of it. And Lord, I pray that you would bring the increase. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for every opportunity that you have given to us. And Lord, that you will give to us in the future. I pray that we would be found faithful. I pray that we would be a missionary and not an imposter. Would be with those that may not be saved here tonight. Father, I pray that you would break them down. I pray that you would bring them to their knees. I pray that you would bring to their hearts repentance. I pray that they would see that they have sinned against a holy God who cannot allow sin into heaven. Lord, I pray that they would repent and believe. Lord, be with this time of invitation. We promise to give you all the honor and glory. It's in your Son's name we pray.